scriptures. Lord, I want to thank you for what our ears have heard and our hearts have felt. God, I thank you for this place. God, this preacher, this pastor, his family, the church family. God, thank you for it being a lighthouse right here on the side of Highway 87, pointing people to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. God, I pray that tonight you'd help me. I need a touch of the Holy Ghost. I need power and unction from on high. Lord, we thank you for the messages we've heard the last couple nights, Brother Gibbs. And God, I pray that you'd bless him as he's going to preach here in just a little while at his church. God, for each person represented, I pray, Lord, that you would help us to leave changed, different than what we come in. Better to serve you, better to worship you, better to show this world that there is a soon coming King, the Lord Jesus Christ. God, have your way in all that we say and do. Get every bit of praise and honor and glory, because it's in your name I pray. Amen. You can be seated. You can be seated. 2 Chronicles chapter number 7. 2 Chronicles chapter number 7. I never went to Bible college, preacher. The Lord never allowed me to go. We got married and I surrendered to preach, and we traveling nearly 300 days a year, so the Lord never let me go to Bible college, and I wasn't disciplined enough to do it on the road. I just couldn't discipline myself enough. And I've heard that they always taught you in classes in Bible college not to start off with a story. But I'm going to break a homiletics rule tonight, and I'm going to start off with a story. And the story goes right in along with the message, and probably the story may be just a little bit longer than the sermon, but it all ties together. Back March of 2020, we're right in the six-year mark now, 6 years. And I hate to even use the C word. I hate to even bring it up. Bad memories for a lot of us. I tell this story from July of 2017 to July of 2018, preacher. Becky and myself moved in our new house July 4th of 2017. And we slept in our brand new house in 1 year, 46 nights. Whopping 46 nights. We bought a 20-year mattress when we moved in our new house. It's going to last us about 100 years, because we're never there. When COVID hit, and there I go with that C word, I'm sorry. When COVID hit, March the 15th, I believe, was the day. We got home from Tallahassee. We were singing down in Tallahassee, drove all night through the night. Got in the bed about 4:30 in the morning. I slept till about 7:30. My phone started ringing, and from 7:30 till about noon, 92 dates canceled. 92 dates. That was the beginning of this trip we're on right now. 92 dates. And our motto was, if the wheels on the bus wasn't going round and round, we wasn't getting paid. We wasn't making any money. And so, but from that day, March the 15th, all those dates canceled, 63 consecutive nights, we got to sleep in our brand new mattress. 20 years, it's going to last 100. And it was wonderful. Oh, for those days again. We enjoyed it. But in those 63 days, we got to be at home. Becky, who's always been a wonderful cook, had to cook meals because restaurants weren't open. They wouldn't allow you to come in and stuff like that. Everything was to go. So by Brother Cayetano, she started cooking breakfast, dinner, and supper. It's dinner around our house. Y'all can call it lunch if you want to, but it's dinner. They ring the dinner bell at 12 noon. And so, but the problem with her cooking three meals a day was our cabinets didn't have all the extra stuff that most of you ladies keep in your cabinets. We didn't have flour. Flour would go bad. I guess it does. At least my 12-year-old tells us it does. She throws it out if she thinks it's bad. We didn't have extra sugar. Cooking oil was not in our cabinets. Oregano and paprika and whatever all those other spices and flavorings are, we just didn't keep them in our cabinet. So I caught myself, if she was cooking something for breakfast, having to run to our local grocery store, 2.5 miles away, not run, drive. I ain't running nowhere. 2.5 miles, preacher, I'd have to make the trip going and the trip coming just so she could cook breakfast and then dinner. Something else she needed, Miss Linda, we didn't have. I'd have to go to the grocery store again. It wasn't all planned out. It was all spontaneous. And then, Miss Debbie, for supper, I was going again. So that was at least 3 trips one way, 3 trips back, 6 times. And at the end of our road, you turn right on the main road. A lot of y'all, some of y'all have been to our house. You turn right, Brother Anthony, and right as you turn right, it's another 1.5 miles to the grocery store, our little grocery store food line. And right on the right-hand side, going down the main road, there's a little church called the Garden Temple Assembly of God. And they had a sign put up the very first day that everything started shutting down. And the sign read, COVID-19, meet 2 Chronicles chapter number 7, verse number 14. And preacher, every time I passed that sign from day one, I quoted 2 Chronicles chapter number 7, verse number 14. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, I will forgive their sin, and I will heal their land. Going and coming, going and coming, going and coming, at least 6 times a day I was quoting that verse. And Brother Mike, every time I quoted that verse, every time I quoted that verse, somebody's face came to my mind. The first one that I remember coming to my mind was my dad. My dad's my pastor, been my pastor now for 20 years. And preacher, I thought to myself as I'm quoting that verse, sure enough, my dad needs revival. Sure enough, he does. For our church's sake, my dad as the pastor needs revival. I can remember very vividly quoting the verse one time, going or coming, I don't remember, but my 3 brothers' faces came to my mind. And I thought to myself, those heathens sure do need revival. Brother JD, I can remember churches, and I don't know if the Town East Baptist Church or Brother Riggs, I don't know if your face came to my mind, but it probably did. And I thought to myself, sure enough, Brother Riggs and this church needs revival. I thought that. But after maybe 30 days or 40 days, I don't know the exact number of going by that sign, I quoted the verse one time, Brother Mike, and not one person's face, not one church came to my mind. I'm driving a little 1997 single cab Dodge pickup truck, 5-speed. And I heard a voice in that pickup louder than audible that said, what about you, big boy? Now, I know y'all got your halos on. God probably don't talk to y'all like that, but that's exactly what I heard in the truck. And I got to thinking, Brother Frank, I must think way highly of myself to think about everybody else that needs revival, to think about my dad, to think about my brothers, to think about churches that we're in all the time, to think about pastors that we're in, to think about my own family, my daughters and their husbands, and to think about my grandkids and to think about my wife. But not one time did my own face, not one time did I think about myself thinking, I need revival. And I made the statement before here, I'm Baptist from the top of my head to the bottom of my feet. I've been Baptist 9 months before I was ever born. And we Baptists are real good at pointing our finger at everybody else. We're real good at, as a church, at pointing our finger at every church down the road, across, around the corner, down the street, across town. We're real good at pointing our finger at everybody else and thinking they sure do need revival. And not one time consider ourselves. Not one time, Brother Anthony, consider ourselves as needing revival. But I realized that day, thinking too highly of myself, I'm desperate for it. I've come to realize that I need it worse than anybody's face that came to my mind, worse than anybody's face in the building tonight, worse than anybody that's watching online. I need it worse than anybody that my dad, I need it worse than my heathen brothers. I need it worse than my heathen grandchildren. I need it worse than anybody else. I came to realize that we must think an awful lot of ourselves to be able to point our finger at the church down the road, to be able to point our finger, sir, at your wife, ma'am, at your husband, mamas and daddies, at your children. Children, at your mamas and daddies. And we must think an awful lot of ourselves to think everybody else but us needs revival. I'm going to put a parenthetical in this story. Madison's father-in-law, Brother Kerry Jordan, we have a youth camp in June at his church. And that youth camp, I don't know, Madison, 200, 225 kids, every year. And the majority of those kids, preacher, are bus kids. They bring them in from the ghettos. They bring them in from the projects. They bring them in from homes where there's drugs and alcohol. These kids, a lot of them have no idea where their mom and daddy are. Mom and daddy's dead, or mom and daddy's in jail. Mom and daddy's in prison. Mom and daddy has run off. They're living with an auntie or living with a grandmother. They have no idea about church, no idea about God, no idea about anything spiritual at all. And they bust these bus kids in one solid week, Monday to Friday. We're breaking up fights. We're confiscating things that I didn't even know existed. And they bring these kids in for one solid week, preacher, and they give them a place to sleep all week long. Give them a place to take a bath, feed them three meals a day, and try to give them the Lord Jesus Christ in the services. At 6:30 every night, Brother Kyle, in this youth camp, I stand on the platform, I grab a microphone, I walk up to the pulpit, and I say, you girls in the auditorium, y'all head on back to the fellowship hall. Y'all are going to have your prayer time at 6:30 back there in the fellowship hall. And you boys that are sitting in this auditorium, you men that are in this auditorium, y'all come on up here to the platform. We're going to kneel around this altar. And we're going to pray before the service starts at 7 o'clock. Brother Kerry, Madison's father-in-law, he'll take the microphone. And he'll walk up and down the front while the kids are kneeling, while the men are kneeling. And he'll say, boys, we've got a lot to pray about tonight. He'll say, we need to pray for the preacher that's going to be preaching to us. God give him the words that we need. And he'll look at some of them boys and he'll walk up to them and he'll tap them and he'll say, some of you boys are lost. You don't know God as your Savior. We're going to pray for you that the Holy Ghost of God will touch your heart tonight while the preacher's preaching and convict your heart and show you your need of a Savior. And he'll name off a few things. This particular night, Wednesday night, back in June, Brother Kerry calls on one of his young men to pray. The young man's name's Noah. Noah's been a member of their church. How old is Noah, Madison? 22. Noah's 22. But Noah is a product of the bus ministry. Noah's dad ran out on Noah's mom, ran off, and left this mom with two boys, I believe, to raise. Noah and his brother. The mom working two and three jobs, try to make ends meet, sending those boys to church every chance the bus came by, trying to come herself every chance she came. And so Noah was raised without a father. And he handed Noah the microphone. He said, Noah, I want you to pray for us tonight. Now, since the last couple of years, maybe 3 years now, Noah has surrendered to preach, a product of the bus ministry. Got saved, surrendered to preach. Noah married a girl in Brother Carrie and them's family. They got a little baby now, maybe a little bit older than Callan. Noah's doing really good as a product of the bus ministry. And Brother Mike, he calls on Noah to pray. Now, this story's going somewhere. Stay with me. I promise you, the sermon won't be near as long. Brother J.D., Noah starts to pray like this. God, the Father of all fathers. And I'm kneeling down on a pew on the back of the platform, preacher. And when I hear that, I was trying to pray myself, but his words just caught my attention. And I'm not praying myself. I'm just listening to Noah pray. And for 3 or 4 or 5, seemed like maybe 10 minutes, Noah just bragged on God being his father. He said, Lord, thank you for being the father that never run out on me. Thank you for being the father that cared about me. Thank you for being the father that stuck around. Thank you for being the father that never left. Thank you for providing for me. Now, I'm on the platform and I am tore up, crying, listening to Noah pray. And Brother Jeremy, Noah makes this statement that I think I've made before. But then he said a second half of the statement that I know I've never prayed because I think too highly of myself. Noah, while he's praying, Brother Mike, he said, God, if there's anybody in this service tonight that's going to quench or grieve or hinder the work of the Holy Ghost, he said, God, remove them from this place. And preacher, I know I've prayed that. I know I have. I've made that statement. God, put a hedge about us. God, bind Satan tonight. God, get the devil out of this place. God, don't let us grieve. Don't let us hinder. But then Noah makes a statement that I know, Brother Stevens, that I've never made. And Noah said, God, even if that person is me, even if that, now I've never prayed that. Because I can be honest with you, I've never sat in a service and thought, they ain't listening over there. I'm going to come back in and preach to y'all. I've never sat in a service, Brother Anthony, and thought to myself, I'm going to be the one sitting in this chair right here tonight that while the service is going on, going to quench, going to grieve, or hinder the work of the Holy Ghost. Brother Jimmy, I've never thought in a service that it's going to be me. So I've never prayed, God, remove me. It's because I think way too highly of myself, Brother Russell. It's because that I think way too highly of this fella right here. And I need to be praying, God, I need revival. Because if somebody's going to grieve the Holy Ghost, if somebody's going to quench the Holy Ghost, if somebody's going to hinder the work of the Holy Ghost, God, even if it's me, I need revival. I need a touch of God. I need the hand of God on my life. I need the power of God on my life. I need the Spirit of God to pour on my life. I need revival. I'm the one that needs revival. And in this verse, 2 Chronicles chapter number 7, verse number 14. I know the verse is not written to us directly. I know the Lord's talking to Solomon. I know he's talking about the nation of Israel. But in Scripture, the Bible says this, all Scripture is given by inspiration. It's profitable. And I believe 2 Chronicles chapter number 7 can be applicable to me. I believe it can be applicable to you. I believe it can be applied to this church. Because it is the prescription for revival. And I think we've established the fact, except y'all that's got your halos on, most of us need revival. Most of us are in desperate need of revival. Whether we want to admit it or not, it's us that needs revival. And number one, preacher, in this message, this is going to be the sermon right here. Number one, this verse is personal. The verse is personal. You say, how do you know? He said, if my people. He's talking to us. He's not talking to the drunk down there on the bar stool. He's not talking to the prostitute standing on the corner. He's not talking to the drug dealer making a drug deal right now. He is talking to the people of God. And since we're the only ones here, he is talking to us. We are in desperate need of revival. We don't need to have just a meeting, just to have a meeting. We don't need to have a service, just to have a service. We don't need to have a week-long series of meetings, preacher, just to have a week-long series of meetings. We are seeking the face of God. We are desperate for revival. And we need to realize until we apply to us personally, we'll never have personal revival. Until we look at the fella that shaved this morning, look at him and say, you're the one that needs revival. But it's real easy to point ourselves, to point at everybody else. Brother Frank, it's real easy for you to look at this Christian and say, she needs revival. Really, I know she does. I know she does. Miss Christian, it's real easy for you to look at him with all his magnificence and say he desperately, because Brother Frank, we're real good at comparing ourselves to each other. Brother JD, I'm real good. Yes, Tarleton, I don't even know who that is. On your shirt, they beat you, Texas yesterday. I don't have a clue who that is. But I'm real good at comparing myself to you. Yes, sir. I'm real good at it. Brother Nick back here, State Highway Patrolman, runs the whole state of Texas. Brother Nick, I'm real good at comparing myself to you. I don't even know your name, young man, but you got a United States Marine Corps shirt on. I'm real good at comparing myself to you. And when I compare me to you, guess who's going to win every time? Guess who's going to win every time, preacher? I'm going to win every time because I'm comparing myself to you. In any of you fellas, I'm going to compare me to you. And Brother Jeremy, I'm going to win every time because I'm always going to have a one-up. I'm always going to have something better. I'm always going to do something better. But the problem is we're not supposed to compare ourselves with each other. We're not supposed to look at each other and think, man, my sin is a whole lot less than his sin is. My sin is a whole lot less than his sin is. I must be a whole lot better than him. I'm in church 292 days a year and I'm doing this and I'm doing it. No, I'm not to compare myself with any man, woman, boy, girl in this building. We ought to compare ourselves to God and realize that when we compare ourselves to him, we all fall short of the glory of God. We all have room for improvement. We all have things that need fixing. We all have things that need to be done in our lives. And boys, we all need revival. Every one of us need revival. Amen, buddy. Amen. We need revival. This verse is personal. I have to read it, preacher, and realize he may be talking to you, but I have to read it and say, God, you're talking to me. You're talking to me. Then he gives another stipulation to it. If my people, which are called by my name. There's over 100 names that's given to us in Scripture. I could start with every letter of the alphabet, Brother Mike, and find a name that I'm called, except X in the Bible. I can find a name. I even wrote a bunch of them down. I can't see them because I don't have my glasses, but if I were to read them to you, I could start off with ambassador. I could start off with blessed. I could start off with the beloved, Christians, children of God, the called, the chosen, the devoted, the delivered, the elect, the encouraged, the eternal, the exalted, the forgiven, the faithful, the family, the flock, the followers, the fruit. I've got name after name after name that we are called. We are his people called by his name. We're called saved. We're called Christians. We're called the redeemed of God. So he's talking to us, and we have to get to the place where we realize this verse is for me. It may be for the nation of Israel. It may be for the church down the road, but I have to realize if my family's going to do better, if my life's going to be better, if my church is going to be better, I have to realize this verse is personal and it's talking directly to me. This verse is personal. Number two, this verse is practical. This verse is practical. Some things you and I need to be practicing. And they're listed right here in this verse. And they're listed, Brother Stevens, in the exact order God wants them in. God does everything decent and in order. And he's got them listed in the exact order that you and I need to be practicing if we're going to have revival. Number one, he says, humble yourself. That's a missing element because we're doing the comparing. Brother Anthony, it's real good to say my little Dodge truck's better than your truck. I know it is. And if you said, no, your truck's better than mine, you'd win. There's a lot of pride in all of us. There's a lot of pride. And if people are writing books nowadays, preacher on, I'm so proud that I'm so humble. And they're bestsellers. Bestsellers. Flying off the shelf. And I'm not against leadership. I believe everything rises and falls on leadership. God has put people in places in leadership. But there's a whole lot of emphasis amongst Baptist churches about leadership. And there's never anything mentioned about being a servant. The word leadership, I believe, if I'm right, I may be wrong on my numbers, but I think the word leadership is only mentioned like 6 or 9 times. 6 times, I believe, in our Bible. But the word servant, I think, is mentioned 900 times. And you won't be a good leader until you first become a servant. You won't realize that you are a leader until you're first a servant. You'll have to be a servant, serving the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords first before he ever puts you in a place of leadership. And we have to humble ourselves. We've got to realize that we're nothing. We're big zeros with the rim wiped out. Apart from God living down inside of us in the person of the Holy Ghost, apart from him saving our souls, we are nothing. We never will be nothing. We are just zeros. We are blanks. We are nothings. We are nothing without him. He said, without me, ye can do nothing. We have to realize that apart from him saving us, apart from the Holy Ghost living down inside of us, apart from him taking us to heaven, we'd already be in hell. We'd already be in the lake of fire. We'd already be in the doom. We'd already be gone forever and forever and forever. We need to get to the place where we humble ourselves before a thrice holy God. Not a false sense of humility, not just with our mouth. But our lives need to show humility. That's the first practical thing. Number two, he said, pray. You'll not pray and touch heaven until you first become humble. They're in order. These things are in order. You've got to humble yourself, realize we're nothing, then you can pray. And God doesn't, he gives us the access to come boldly, but he does not say come cocky. He does not say come arrogant. We can come boldly before the throne of grace because he tells us we can as his people, as the sheep of his pasture. But we can't go in there strutting our stuff and showing how good we are and telling God how great we are. No, we've got to humble ourselves first. Then we can pray. We can grab a hold of the horns of the altar of God when we first humble ourselves and tell God and let him know, because he already knows that we are nothing, but we'll not get a prayer through. We'll not get a prayer answered until we first humble ourselves. We got to humble ourselves. Then we've got to use the strongest weapon we have, prayer. The strongest weapon we have, yet the least used. Because my pride tells me I can fix everything. My pride tells me I can handle every problem. My pride, boys, tells me that any problem my daughters have, any problem my wife has, when I'm lost, I can fix it myself. That's what my pride tells me. But I got to get to the place where I realize humility is where it starts. Then I've got to pray. Then I've got to get a hold of God because I've not put up a false sense of humility. I've humbled myself. Then I pray. But then he said, number three, in these practical things, seek his face. Now, I know the Bible says no man seen God at any time. I do know that. But I believe my faith ought to be so real after I've humbled myself and I've prayed. Listen to the order. After I've humbled myself and I've prayed. And while I'm praying, my faith ought to become so real that it's like God has pulled up a chair. God has walked in right beside us because he said he is that friend that sticketh closer than a brother. He said he'd never leave us nor forsake us. My prayer life, because I've humbled myself the way God wants me to, and I'm praying to the thrice holy God, seeking wisdom and seeking advice and seeking things and seeking help and knowing that I need revival. After I've humbled myself and I prayed, my faith ought to be so real that when I open my eyes, it's like the Lord Jesus Christ is standing right there, or he's seated right there, and I'm talking to him just like I talk to my friends, like he is there. I want to be looking for him. That's why we're here tonight. We're not here to see singers. We're not here to see preachers. We're here to see the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And if you came for any other reason, you're not seeking his face. You need to humble yourself. You need to pray, and you need to seek his face. That's why we're here. We're looking for him. Because he said, if I be lifted up, I'll draw all men unto me. The practical things. Humble myself. Then I can pray. Then I can seek his face. But then the fourth thing in this list of practical things. And I thought this should have been first. I really thought, preacher, this ought to come first. But God didn't put it first. And I realized the words say, turn from our wicked ways. And I got to realizing, Miss Christian, that me within my own strength and own power have no ability to walk away from sin. Me trusting me, me depending on me, Brother Mike, to walk away and turn from my wicked ways. I have no power within myself to do it. None of us do. And if you think you do, you're the next casualty. If you think you do, you're the next statistic. If you think you do, you're going to be the next one that's out of church. Because within your own strength and your own might and your own power, you have none to turn away from your wicked ways. You have none to walk away from evil. But after you've humbled yourself and after you've prayed and after you seek his face, then God gives you the power. His power, not mine. His strength, not mine. I have the ability to walk away from any sin, to walk away from any temptation, not because of who I am, not because of what I do, but because I've humbled myself and I'm praying and I'm seeking his face, and now I have his power, I have his strength, and I can walk away from any sin, I can walk away from any wicked way, not because of me, but because of him, the one that I've humbled myself to, the one that I'm praying to, the one that I'm seeking his face. I can walk away from wicked ways, depending and trusting on the God of heaven, because I've humbled myself and I've prayed. I'm seeking his face. I can turn from my wicked ways. And then, that's the only time I can turn from my wicked ways. This verse is promising. This verse is practical. I think I got about 45 seconds left on my cough drop. This verse is promising. It's promising. It's personal. It's practical. Y'all, come on, get something ready to say. It's promising, preacher. The verse starts with what little word? If. It starts with if. It starts with if. That tells me it's conditional. I'm good, brother. I'm good. It starts with if. Conditional. But right in the middle of the verse, there's the word then. If the then part's going to happen, which God has no problem upholding the then part. That's on him. The promises in the last part of the verse, God's going to do. He don't need my help. He don't need nothing from me. He's going to uphold the then part. But you and I, And I'm going to come back here and preach to y'all because they're not listening again. I have to get the if part right. Jeremy, I have to get the if part right. God has no problem upholding the then part. But with JD, for this little one right here, and I call her a little one, you have to get the then part, or the if part right. Brother Nick, for this one right here, you have to get the if part right. Brother Frank, for them boys and your kids, you have to get the if part right. For my little four grandchildren, y'all know they need Jesus real bad. Brother Mike, I've got to get the if part right. I've seen you with them little babies. I've seen little Callan. I've seen this one right here. There was one right there small enough I wouldn't even hold it. She's too small. This little boy right here wearing these cool Nike tennis shoes. You got to get the if part right. God has no problem with the then part. He'll have no problem. It says, then will I hear from heaven. There's nothing keeping God. There's nothing from keeping the Trinity from communicating with each other. There's nothing to keep the Holy Ghost from hearing from God in heaven. There's nothing from keeping the Holy Ghost that's living down inside of me from talking to the Son. There's nothing breaking up the line of communication. He will hear from heaven. And then it says, I will forgive their sin. There's not a sin he can't forgive. I don't care what you've done. I don't care where you've been. I don't care who you are. There is not a sin on planet Earth that Jesus Christ cannot forgive. He will forgive our sin. And it says he will heal our land. And I don't think he's talking about just the acreage right here at the Town East Baptist Church. Our land is broken. It's not the same land that I grew up in. My grandson, he's not going to grow up in the same land that I grew up in because the land needs healing. And there's only one person that can heal the land. Brother Jeremy, one writer put it like this: our hope lies in the responsiveness of God. God responding is our hope. He responded when I asked him to come into my life and be my Savior. He responded time and time again when I prayed for my wife, prayed for my babies. He's responded in my life. Our hope, preacher, relies on him responding. It depends on God responding to us. But every one of us have to do the if part. Humble ourselves, pray, seek his face, and turn from our wicked ways. If you're not willing to do that, you're not going to see revival. If you're not willing to do that, God's not going to spend much time with you. If you're not willing to do that, God may take you out of this place in a hurry. As a child of God, my people, which I'm called by his name, I have to get the if part right. And if you're not willing to get the if part right, there's no hope. There's no hope. Our land won't be healed. Our sin won't be forgiven. And God's not going to hear from heaven. I have to get it right. And I'm going to go ahead and say, I want to be the first one to say that I need revival. My 12-year-old, right over there, wherever she is, sitting on the end over there, everybody has bragged on how pretty she is. Everybody has bragged on how much she's grown up, how good her singing is. Brother Mike, for her sake, 12 years old, facing an uncertain world, I better start tonight. Tonight, working on the if part. Because I got to get it right. God will take care of the then part. He will take care of the promises. But it starts with me. God's ready, willing, and able to give us all revival. Ready, willing, and able to give us revival. Right here at the Town East Baptist Church at 8:38. But I got to get the if part. We all have to get the if part right. God, I want revival. I hope that's your prayer. We got to work on the if part. We're standing all over the building. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. The pastor's going to come. He's going to take this invitation. You don't have to wait to see what everybody else is going to do. You don't have to point fingers at everybody else. You don't have to look at your wife, sir, ma'am. You don't have to look at your husband. You have to realize that the personal part starts with you. You need it. I need it. We all need it. If you're in the building tonight and you're thinking that's not me he's preaching to, you need to hit this altar quicker than anybody else does. Because we're all in desperate need of revival. Right now, for our church's sake, our family's sake, our home's sake, your baby's sake, your grandbaby's sake, we need to work on the if part. God will take care of the then part. Lord, I want to thank you for this night. God, I bless your name for being so good to us. God, I thank you for your word. God, I pray right now that you'd have your way in this invitation. Touch hearts and change lives as only you can do. Help each home to realize that it's us. It's me, it's me, it's me, oh Lord, standing in the need of prayer. It's not my brother, it's not my sister, but it's me, oh Lord. God, have your way. Change us. God, get all the glory. In Christ's name.